All right, let's make your way back to your seats now. Begin our time worshiped in song. Turn that up just a little bit. Hello? Hello? All right. You be ready? We'll start the intro. 2, 3, and 4, and... Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, my shelter, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Shout to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Seas will roar at the sound of your name. For joy at the work of your hands, forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Time. My Jesus, my Savior, Lord, there is none like you. All of my days, I want to praise the wonders of your mighty love. My comfort, tower of refuge and strength, let every breath, all that I am, never cease to worship you. Drop to the Lord, all the earth, let us sing. Power and majesty, praise to the King. Mountains bow down and the seas will roar at the sound of your name. I sing for joy at the work of your hand. Forever I'll love you, forever I'll stand. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you. Nothing compares to the promise I have in. Nothing compares to the promise I have in you.
If you bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, Lord, I thank you again for this opportunity that you've given us, Lord, that we are either able to gather together this morning, Lord, in this place. Lord, that we as the family of faith can gather. Lord, that we can lift our voices to you in praise, Lord. That we have the opportunity, Lord, to return to you, Lord, a portion of what you have given us. And Lord, we've got the opportunity this morning to fellowship, Lord, and to worship together. Lord, I thank you for providing these moments and bringing us together, Lord. And may you guide us, Lord. May we lift our voices in praise and adoration, Lord. And may you focus our attention this morning on you. Lord, this is about you that we gather. It's about you that we come here, Lord, because we want to sing your praises. Lord, because we want to bear one another's burdens, because we want to come and worship you with all that is within us. Lord, guide us in these moments, Lord. Still our hearts and our minds, Lord. Open our ears that we might hear your voice, Lord. Prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive your truth. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, I'm going to invite you to be seated right now. It's a fifth Sunday, which we have a few of those each year. And so we're going to begin with 650. I will have the words up on the screen for that one. But after that, you call out a favorite, and we'll sing one or two verses from that point. So we'll begin with this. You know the tune as O 4,000 Tongues to Sing. It's just different words. O for a heart to praise my God. Oh, for a heart to praise my God, a heart from sin set free, a heart that always feels thy blood so freely shed for me, a heart in every thought renewed and full of love divine, perfect and right and pure and good, a copy, Lord, of thine. 7:38. One verse. There's the wonder of sunset at evening, the wonder as sunrise I see, but the wonder of wonders that thrills my soul is the wonder that God loves me. Six twenty-four, his eyes on the sparrow. First verse. 6:24. Why should I feel discouraged? Why should the shadows come? Why should my heart be lonely and long for heaven and home? When Jesus is my portion, my constant friend is he. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. His eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. I sing because I'm happy.
sing because I'm free, for His eye is on the sparrow, and I know He watches me.
Five seventy-two, Blessed Assurance.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine, heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. This is my story, this is my song, praising my Savior all the day long.
What was that, Timmy? 6:35, the man, young man says. What is 6:35? We'll come back to the other one. In the garden, 6:35.
I come to the garden alone, while the dew is still on the roses, and the voice I hear falling on my ear, the Son of God discloses. And He walks with me, and He talks with me. I am His own, and the joy we share tarry there. None other has ever known.
What was the other one? Sorry? 368. Oh, almost turned right to it. Let me see. He lives. If our ushers will go ahead to take the offering, if they'll go ahead and gather in the back, this will be our invitation, or not our invitation, but our offering hymn. So if the ushers gather together, I'll cue you when to come up in just a moment. 368.
I serve a risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that He is living, whatever men may say. I see His hand of mercy, I hear His voice of cheer. And just the time I need Him, He's always near. He lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Salvation to impart. You ask me how I know He lives. He
Good morning. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, as our heart is filled with love and music, this is a great time for us to consider all the many blessings You've bestowed upon us. And now has come a time for us to return a bit of those blessings to help the furtherance of Your kingdom. We ask for Your blessing upon these gifts and the givers, and we ask in Your most precious name. Amen.
Thank you, choir. If you've got your Bibles, go ahead and open up to Judges chapter 13. It's really 13 through 16. I mistyped on the outline what we're going to be looking at. We're not going to cover all the verses in there, but we're going to try to cover the story of Samson. Now, to me, Samson is a very interesting character. We get this vision of, Dwayne Johnson with his amazing muscles and physique, and that's what we imagine that Samson looked like. Now, as I read the text, there's really nothing there that says that in appearance Samson looked any different than anybody else. And as we're going to get into it, I don't necessarily think, now of course there aren't pictures and the Bible doesn't tell us for sure, but I don't think that Samson really looked all that muscular. Because you know what? Samson's strength didn't come from his own muscles. It came from God, and we're going to look at that in a little more detail. But if you look at the life of Samson, what I see, and I changed the title of the sermon from what's in the bulletin to what's on the outline. Now, originally it said, and I wrestled with this all week, that God uses sinful people. All right. Well, the truth is that we're all sinful, and if God uses us at all, he's using sinful people. And I wanted to make a distinction, so I changed it on the outline that God uses unbelieving people. Because when I look at the life of Samson, I see an unbeliever that God uses. All right, so I want to clarify, we are all sinful people. I'm a sinful person. So it should be obvious that God uses sinful people because here I stand and there you sit and God uses us, right? Okay. But if we look at society today, if we look at the leaders of countries around the world, if we look at the news stories, what we're often faced with is people that seem to have absolutely no regard for God and often seem to be counter to the things of God, and it can be discouraging. That when we look at the leaders in our state and our national offices, and we see people that don't seem to reflect the values and the beliefs that we have, and it can be discouraging. I mean, maybe not for you, but I know it can be for me. I'm often wondering, God, why are they in this office? Okay, and it doesn't matter what side of the aisle you sit on. I'm sure whether you're a Republican, a Democrat, an independent, a libertarian, no matter where you fall in the political spectrum, you're going to see somebody in a political office that does not represent your beliefs, okay? And as a republic, we're not really a democracy, we're really a republic. As a republic, we have elected people to represent us, and sometimes they don't. And it can be discouraging. And so what I see today is an encouragement that God is able to use unbelieving people to accomplish his purposes. All right, so let's look really at just a short introductory verse here in Judges that leads us into the story of Samson. Judges chapter 13, verses 2 to 3, it says this. Now there was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites, whose name was Manoah, and his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, "Indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son." If you bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, as we look at your word this morning, Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would teach us and instruct us, Lord, that you would guide my words, but also that you would guide the ears and the hearts of the listeners. Lord, that you would draw us into your truth, that you would help us to understand your word, Lord, and help us to understand how we can take what we will read this morning, Lord, and what we will study and apply it into our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first point you outline says, Samson's parents had an encounter with God. All right, if you read more of that story, we read the introductory verses. So here we have the wife of Manoah. She has not had any children. Again, in that culture, that was a stigma. All right, the goal of women was to have children, to bring forth the next generation. And so if you didn't have children, it was seen as there was something wrong or in some way you were slighted by God. And so we have Manoah's wife who has had no children. Now the Bible seems to record really the people that had no children have them, which may make it difficult because there are people today who are not able to have children. And often, I can't speak for every incident, but so often I think there are women who would like to have children, and there's not an angel coming to visit them. All right, but we do have this recorded here. We have the wife of Manoah. The angel comes to her and says, you have not have any children, but God is going to help you to conceive. And so then we've got the next couple verses that are here in Judges chapter 13, verses 4 to 5. And so it says, "Now therefore, please be careful not to drink wine or similar drink, and do not eat anything unclean. For behold, you shall conceive and bear a son, and no razor shall come upon his head, for this child shall be a Nazarite to God from the womb, and he shall begin to deliver Israel out of the land of the Philistines." Now, I'm going to chase an ever so short rabbit trail, a different aside. But when I was looking at this passage, to me, okay, it was an affirmation of the sanctity of life from conception. Because what the angel says to this woman is, he says, you are going to have a child, and so I want you to stop drinking anything from the vine. Well, it says that the son is going to be a Nazarite, and we'll get into a little bit of what that means for him. But the angel says that even that he needs her to take steps now in preparation for what this young man is going to become. Now, you may say, I'm reading something in the text that's not there. Well, that's fine. But I can find lots of places in Scripture to me that confirm that life begins at conception. And this is one of those places that I would look. All right. If it didn't matter, if he wasn't alive at this point, well, then she could have been able to drink whatever she wanted. But because he was going to be a Nazarite and he was going to be in her womb, God told her to stop drinking from wine and also to not eat anything clean. So that's what I see there. Okay. Well, so anyway, she sees this angel. Angel comes to her, tells her that you're going to have a child. And so she goes and tells her husband, who was not there when the angel came. And he prays to God. He says, well, God, if you would, please send this angel back because we have absolutely no idea how to raise this child. Now, we just came from baby dedication Sunday, last Sunday. And, I can confirm that. I wish that there was an angel who came to me and told me how to raise my children. But they don't come with instruction manuals, do they? No. We got to play it by ear. We got to wing it. Lots of prayers go into it all the time. God, please help me with wisdom and whatever else, because I have no clue what I'm going to do when this child comes. I think that's kind of what they're saying. So the angel comes back and again comes to see Manoah's wife, and so she runs and gets her husband. So the two of them talk, and the angel tells them exactly what they need to do with this young man, that he is not, and so we're going to get to the Nazarite vow in just a minute, but he is not to eat anything that unclean. He's not supposed to touch anything that is dead. And he's not supposed to cut his hair. And in matter of fact, it's going to say there in the passage in just a minute that he's not even supposed to eat raisins. So it's interesting what's there. Okay, so let's go ahead and look at that part. Numbers chapter 6 is really where we learn about what a Nazarite is. All right, so the Old Testament outlines that the priesthood is going to come from Aaron, right? If you're of the family of Aaron, then you can be a priest, and depending on where you fall in terms of the birthright, you may be able to become the high priest. But what the Nazarite allows any Israelite to do is to consecrate themselves to God, all right? So this is what it says. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when either a man or a woman, so either way, only men could be part of the priesthood, but here God opens up for men and women, can consecrate an offering and take the vow of a Nazarite to separate himself to the Lord. And he shall separate himself from wine and similar drink. He shall drink neither vinegar made from wine nor vinegar made from similar drink. Okay, so your red wine vinegar, couldn't use that, okay? Neither shall he drink any grape juice, nor eat any fresh grapes or raisins. Okay, so pretty much if it comes from the vine, can't eat it, can't drink it, none of it. All right, wine, new wine, grape juice, Welch's, couldn't use Welch's, couldn't have the raisins. I don't know about craisins, didn't say about craisins, but anyway. Anything that came from the vine, they weren't able to eat it. Also, all the days of his separation, he shall eat nothing that is produced by the grapevine from seed to skin. All the days of the vow of his separation, no razor shall come upon his head. Until the days are fulfilled for which he has separated himself to the Lord, he shall be holy. Then he shall let the locks of his head grow. And all the days that he separates himself to the Lord, he shall not go near a dead body. Okay, so there are basically three requirements for the Nazirite. It's a voluntary vow, so you don't have to do it. Nobody has to. But if you want to separate yourself to the Lord, there are three things that you cannot do as a Nazirite. Right? You can't eat or drink anything from the grapevine. You can't cut your hair. And you can't be near anything dead. All right? Three things. Can't drink anything from the vine. Can't eat grapes. Can't cut your hair. Can't be near anything dead. Now God says to Manoah and his wife, he says, now your son is going to be a Nazirite from birth until death. And if you read what Numbers says there, it was you could pick the amount of time you want to be consecrated to God. And during that time, this is what you had to do. But this is the only recording we have of Scripture of anybody that's a Nazirite from birth until death. So that means for the entire life of this young man, he's not supposed to eat anything from the grapevine, he's not supposed to cut his hair ever, and he's not supposed to be near anything that is dead. All right? Well, we're going to look at the life of Samson. We're going to see a problem. But what I see really two things that we can take out of this passage. First of all, that God uses unbelieving people. Right? But I also see an application towards parents who are believers who have children who do not seem to reflect those beliefs. Right? That happens. For some of you in here, that has happened. You have a relationship with God. You've had an encounter with God. You attempted to raise your children in the knowledge and understanding of God, and yet they did not seem to take that faith as their own. Well, I see that in Samson. So that brings us to the next point of your outline. Samson had no concern for the things of God. Now, it's interesting because he is consecrated to God from the day of his conception until his death. And yet, when you look at the life of Samson, Samson did not seem to follow through. All right? Last week, we had Baby Dedication Sunday. We had Asher and we had Abe, all right, and their parents dedicated them to God. And as we talked about, all right, that was an act of the parents, but the parents have no control over the children. They can teach them all they want. I gave you some ideas last week of what you need to do and making the Bible central and making faith central, but you cannot force your children to carry on the faith. Now, I believe that Manoah and his wife did all that they could to raise Samson as he needed to be raised, to understand of the vow that God had put upon him. And yet Samson doesn't seem to carry through. And we're going to look at some of those episodes of why I say that. All right. Now, I don't know Samson's heart for sure, but Jesus says that we can look at the fruit of the tree, and that gives an indication of what the tree has. And when I look at the fruit of Samson's life, I see a lack of faith and dedication to God. All right, so let's work our way through some of those. All right, Judges chapter 14, verses 2 to 3, it says this. So he, that is Samson, went up and told his father and mother, saying, I have seen a woman in Timnah, of the daughters of the Philistines. Now, therefore, get her for me for a wife. All right, now again, remember, Samson is dedicated to God. A Nazirite has separated themselves to God to honor God with their life. They have voluntarily separated themselves to be holy unto God, much like a priest was, okay? Now, the priest had garments that set him apart. The high priest had a turban, and he had a plate on it that said holy unto God, okay? And so the Nazirite, in a similar way, was being dedicated to God. And so you would think that in their life that all they did, there would be an attempt to honor God, to demonstrate that they are set apart towards God. And what does Samson say? Samson says, I've seen a woman of the pagan Philistines that has caught my eye, and I want her for my wife. Well, that seems a little contrary to the idea of being set apart to God, doesn't it? All right, because this woman that he has his eye on is not a believer. She's part of the uncircumcised Philistines, and that's exactly what his parents say. Then his father and mother said to him, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? All right, so they do. They come back to Samson. They say, you know, we think that you should select somebody from among God's people. You are set apart to God. You are holy to God. Don't you think that your marriage should also be a reflection of that? And so Samson says, get her for me, for she pleases me well. All right? He seems to me to have no concern for the things of God. All right? He's going outside of the family of faith in order to find a wife because she pleases his eye. All right. Well, that's to me the first incident I see in the life of Samson that he has no concern for the things of God. Well, as he's going down there to meet this woman, he's bringing his parents along. And I don't have that passage for you, but he happens to go down to the vineyard. All right. Well, what do they have in vineyards? They've got grapes, don't they? Well, now, I didn't say exactly what Samson was doing down in the vineyard, but I see absolutely no reason for a man who's been set apart, who cannot eat any grape juice, cannot eat any grapes, cannot eat any raisins, why he would go to a vineyard. All right? I don't see why. Well, he goes down there. While he's down there, a lion comes upon him. It says the Spirit of the Lord comes upon Samson, and he tears the lion apart just like a young goat. Now, I read that, and I'm thinking, okay, I have no idea what that, I mean, I do know what that means, but I don't think I could tear apart a young goat, so he's got a head start on me. But I think what it's saying is that it was very easy because the Spirit of the Lord was upon Samson to defeat this lion. All right, so I read from that text, and it's not there, but you can get it out of the passage, that the reason why Samson was able to defeat the lion was not because Samson had really big muscles, not because he'd been working out and could, you know, bench press 1,000 pounds. He wasn't out there, you know, lifting the cattle up in the field so he could build up his muscles and, you know, was an impressive sight to see to all those women who like big muscles. No, what I read from the passage is that it was the Spirit of God that caused him to be able to defeat the lion. It wasn't his muscles. It was God. All right, well, so we continue on. Looking at Judges chapter 14, verses 8 to 9. After some time, when he returned to get her, that is his wife down in Timnah, he turned aside to see the carcass of a lion. And behold, a swarm of bees and honey were in the carcass of the lion. He took some of it in his hands and went along eating. And when he came to his father and mother, he gave some to them. And they also ate. But look what it says. But he did not tell them that he had taken the honey out of the carcass of the lion. All right. What are the three things that Samson can't do as a Nazarite? All right. He's not supposed to shave his head. He's not supposed to eat anything from the vine. And he's not supposed to be near anything that's dead. All right. Well, he's going back to the vineyard again, and he's also getting honey out of what? A dead lion, all right? Now, I see that as a problem as well. Okay, three things he can't do. Shave his head, eat anything from the vine, and be near a dead thing. Well, all right, so I think he went down to the vineyard. I don't know what he did there, but I can't think it's good. And then he's getting honey out of the carcass of a lion. Well, there are three things he's not supposed to do, and he's so far, to me, he's broken two of them. And the passage says that he didn't tell his parents where the honey came from. To me, that's an indication that he knew that he shouldn't have been there, and he was anyway. All right? Again, it seems to me that Samson does not have a concern for the things of God. All right? Well, so if you follow along in the passage, what happens is he goes down there. They have a marriage feast that lasts maybe a week, and he proposes a riddle to 30 of the guests who are there. So, you know, he says, you know, if you solve the riddle, I'll get you 30 changes of clothes. If you can't solve the riddle, you get me 30 changes of clothes. Well, we see a similar thing that's going to happen. So his wife comes to him and says, You know, it's because you don't love me that you're making me embarrassment to my people. And, you know, if you would love me, you would tell me what the riddle was, you know, because I am your wife. And so he gives and he tells her the riddle. Well, she tells the riddle to the Philistines because the Philistines said, why have you brought us here to embarrass us? If you don't get the answer to the riddle, then we're going to burn your house down and you in it. Okay, well, so she tells the answer to the riddle. They come back, they tell Samson the solution of the riddle. He says, you would not have gotten the solution of the riddle if you had not plowed with my heifer. All right? Whatever you want to take out of that, all right? It's basically the idea that you have manipulated my wife to your benefit and that she sided with you instead of me. All right, well, so he goes down to a nearby town. He kills 30 people to get their clothing, brings it back. All right? Well, again, you know, if he's not supposed to be near any dead people, killing people to me seems to fit in that category because once you've killed them, they're dead and you're right by them. So again, I see that as a problem with his Nazirite vow is he's not supposed to shave his head, he's not supposed to eat anything from the vine, and he's not supposed to be near dead people. Well, if you kill him, you're near him, okay? So again, I see that he doesn't have a regard for the things of God. All right, well, so he eventually, you know, just to fill in some of the details for the story for you, he goes back home, leaving his wife back there in Timnah. Eventually, he decides he's going to go back to see his wife. He goes back, and he says, I'd like to see my wife. And the father says, well, you know what? I didn't think you really wanted her anymore, so I gave her to your friend, but here's her sister. Well, Samson's not satisfied with that. I don't really know who would be. You know, if you're married to one person, the sister's really not the one you wanted in the first place. See the story of Jacob, right? All right. So anyway, he gets mad and he, you know, gets some foxes, ties them together, puts a torch between the tails of the foxes, lets them run through the field of the Philistines' grain, okay? And so the whole field, you know, erupts in flames and it's all burned down. So then what do? The Philistines come and they burn the house of his father-in-law and his wife with them in it. All right. So they threatened that before. They got out of it by doing the figuring out the riddle, but it still happened anyway. All right. Well, so again, I see problems in Samson's life. Well, the next incident we come upon is Judges chapter 16, verse 1. It says this: now Samson went down to Gaza and saw a harlot there. Well, again, if you are set apart towards God, if you are set apart to be holy, then I see a problem with going down to see a harlot, all right? Again, I didn't see that specifically in the Nazirite vow, that he couldn't do that, but I think it was implied in all the rest of the laws around it that said that you couldn't do that as an Israelite, all right? So again, Samson seems to have a problem. I don't see in him a regard for the things of God. Well, so that was a short incident, but then Judges chapter 16 tells us next that afterward it happened to him that he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was what? Delilah. All right, now everybody seems to know the story of Samson and Delilah. That's the part that everybody seems to know about. All right, so he finds another woman, which we don't necessarily know that she's a Philistine, but Sorek was a Philistine city, and so it's very likely that, again, she's a Philistine. All right. Again, I don't see him getting married to her. It's implied, I think, in the passage that he's having a relationship with her that he should not. Okay, and so this is the part that everybody knows. The Philistines come to Delilah and say, we will give you lots and lots of money if you will figure out the secret of Samson's strength. So, you know, again, I wonder about Samson. So he tells her, well, this is where my strength comes from. If you will simply bind me with new bowstrings, I will become weak. So what does she do? She binds him with new bowstrings. She says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. He gets up, he breaks the strings. Philistines, go away. She says to Samson, Samson, how could you possibly lie to me? Don't you love me? He says, okay, all right, fine. If you put some new ropes on me, then I will become weak as any other man. So what does she do? She puts new ropes on him, ties him up, and she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you, and he jumps up and he breaks the new ropes. She says, Samson, how could you possibly lie to me twice? I'm thinking, well, every time I lie to you, I see, amazingly, it seems to happen to me. So I'm sensing a theme here. But she says, you know, come on, you've got to tell me the truth. He says, okay, well, if you take the 7 locks that are upon my head, because I don't know how old he is, but let's just say Samson's 30. I have no idea how long his hair would be if he never had it shaved since the day of his birth until 30, but I'm thinking that's a lot of hair, all right? And so in 7 locks, he says, if you take the 7 locks of my head and you weave them into the loom, then at that point my strength will go away. Well, that doesn't even make sense to me. I mean, I don't know how weaving hair into loom is going to take the strength away. But you know what? Surprise, surprise. He goes to sleep and his hair ends up in the loom. And she says, Samson, the Philistines are upon you. And what does he do? He jumps up and pulls the hair in the loom and it all falls apart. And he's as strong as he was before. I don't know why Samson didn't catch on. She nags and nags and nags at Samson. And she says, you know, I don't see this relationship going anywhere. You obviously don't trust me. And I'm thinking there's very good reason why he obviously doesn't trust you. But anyway, and so, you know, he finally wears her down. She nags him to the point that he just has to finally tell her what the problem is. And he says this. He says, I am a Nazarite. My hair has never been shaven. If someone were to shave my head, I would become as weak as any other man. Okay, well, let me just pause there for a moment. His strength was never in his hair. His strength was never in his hair. If you read the passage, it says time and time again that the Spirit of the Lord came upon him and he was able to accomplish the mighty feats. His strength was never in his hair. I don't even think Samson knew where his strength came from. Again, to me, confirming the fact that Samson did not have a relationship with God. He didn't even know where it came from. All right? And so I've got this passage for Judges chapter 16, verse 17. This is it. No razor has ever come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaven, then my strength will leave me, and I will become weak and like any other man. And so she lulls him to sleep. She calls a barber. He comes and shaves his head. I don't know how he could sleep through that. We threatened that for Ethan, but I don't think Ethan would actually sleep through us shaving his head, okay? But she does it, and I didn't include this part of the passage, but it says that the Spirit of the Lord left Samson. And then she says to Samson, in Judges chapter 16, verse 20, the Philistines are upon you, Samson. So he woke from his sleep, and he said, I will go out as before at other times and shake myself free. Now, I have never had 30 years of hair on my head, but I would have to think that the moment that he woke up, that he would have sensed that there was something different because 30 years worth of hair was no longer attached to his head. And I have to think that that is a weight difference on your head. Okay? I've had lesser things on my head, and when I take them off, I am keenly aware that they are not there any longer. Some of you women, maybe you've gotten your hair cut, and you've gotten, what, maybe 2-3 inches cut off. Maybe you've gotten 12 inches cut off for locks of love or something. But I'm sure that you realize very quickly that your head felt different without those 12 inches of hair. He wakes up. I have to think that he knew that the hair wasn't there anymore, but he still says to himself, I will be able to shake them off just like I did before, because he doesn't know what? That the Spirit of the Lord had left him. It wasn't his hair in the first place. He recognized the hair was gone, but he figured that he was still as strong as he was before. But he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. They subdue him. They gouge out his eyes. They take him off to prison, and they make him grind wheat. Samson didn't even know that God had left him. I don't think Samson had any concern for the things of God. I don't think Samson had any relationship. I think Samson was in essence an unbeliever. Point 3 says that God used Samson an unbeliever to accomplish his will. Now this takes us back to Judges chapter 14 when he sees that woman in Timnah that appeals to him. But it says this, but his father and mother did not know that this was of the Lord, that he was seeking an occasion to move against the Philistines, for at this time the Philistines had dominion over Israel. Judges is all about the fact that the people of Israel turn their back on God. God allows various things to happen. Often it's the Midianites or it's the Philistines or it's some other nation that oppresses them. And Judges is all about God raising up men who will deliver them out from underneath their oppressors. So God used Samson to accomplish his purposes. I don't think Samson was getting up every day and saying, God, how can I serve you? God, how can I bring glory to you today? God, what do you want me to do? But God used him. So no matter who ends up in the Oval Office, no matter who ends up in the seat in the Senate, no matter who it is that rules over the nations of this earth, God is using them for his purpose. So I don't want you to get discouraged. I want you to stand up for God's word and God's truth, but I want you to know that God is still on his throne. It doesn't matter who sits in the Oval Office. It doesn't matter what's happening. God is still in control. He has never given up his control of this universe. He has never given up his interaction with the events of men. I mean, if you look through the Bible, you see God's hand. If you read Paul says that it was in the perfect moment that God brought forth his son. God was working through the details of the Greek and the Roman Empire to lay the groundwork for the formation of the church and the spread of its gospel message. God is always working, always acting, always moving. Did God make Samson go after that woman? I don't think so. But God used Samson's natural bent for his purposes. All right, I've got a verse for you there. Proverbs 21, verse 1. The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. Right? Proverbs reinforces the idea that God is using men and women, even unbelievers, for his purpose. You look at Nebuchadnezzar, you look at Darius, you look at Cyrus, you look at all those kings, and you see that God used them for his purposes. God tells the Israelites, he says, I'm going to use the Assyrians for my purposes. They are going to come and they're going to oppress you and they're going to take you off to captivity. But I am using them. God says to the Babylonians, I'm using them for my purposes. God says, I'm going to bring forth down the Assyrian and the Babylonian Empire, and I'm going to bring Cyrus to come. And he's going to bring you back to the land that I've taken you from. I'm going to use him for my purposes. God has not stopped doing that. All right. Now I want to bring us back to the life of Samson. So those middle two points are about how Samson is basically an unbeliever, and I want us to see that God uses unbelievers for his purposes. But the first point, the last point, I think really deal with a family of faith. Now, I'm not making any promises, but what I want to show you is that Samson does turn to God as his strength. Samson has a moment when God reminds him, I think, of all that his parents had taught him, of the faith that they had lived out before him, and he turns to God. It's at the end of Samson's story. Samson is there. The Philistines are having a celebration of their defeat over Samson and over the Israelites. And so they brought Samson in. They want to make fun of him. They want to parade this hero of the Israelites before their people and their God, because their God has given them victory over this threat to their empire. And so Samson is there. Now, it says that his hair began to grow out, but it doesn't say anything about his strength coming back. Right? But Samson says to the young man that's with him, he says, where are the pillars that hold up this building? I need to lean against them. And so then it says here, I've got the verse for you, Judges chapter 16, verse 28. Then when he finds those pillars, then Samson called to the Lord, saying, O Lord God, remember me, I pray. What? Strengthen me, I pray, just this once, O God, that I may with one blow take vengeance on the Philistines for my two eyes. Where does Samson look for his strength? In his hair? In not being near dead things? Does he call out to God and say, well, I haven't had any wine. God, give me my strength back. No, he says, God, strengthen me one last time. He's finally figured out where his strength came from. The Nazarite vow doesn't make any promises about strength. It was the Spirit of God that came on Samson that gave him the strength that he used in each of those incidents. And in this moment, Samson cries out to God and says, God, be my strength one more time. He finally gets it. Now, I can't make promises for those of you that have unbelieving children. I can't say that you can take from this story of Samson a promise from God that before they die that they're going to come back to God. I can't make that promise. But I want to give you the hope that they could. I want to say, don't give up on them yet. God may move them into circumstances where they will realize their need for God. God may move them to that place where they hear those lessons that you've taught them and their Sunday school teachers taught them. And they'll be reminded of those words that you've spoken to them in love about the God who can save them, the God who loves them. And despite all that Samson did wrong, which is a lot of things, God heard him. And God strengthened him one last time. And he gets there and he pushes the pillars apart. And the whole place falls down. I believe Samson finally knew who God was. The story of Samson isn't really about strength. It's about who is the strength. Where does the strength come from? So I think there are two lessons there. For parents, we can't make any guarantees about our children. We teach them, we instruct them, we teach them as we rise up and sit down, as we go in, as we go out. We teach them the laws of God, but we have no control over what they do with them. Samson is an example of that. But I want to give you hope that God may still bring them back, even if it's at the last moment. That those lessons are not wasted. They're invested in the heart of that individual, and God may bring them back. And also from Samson, I want you to know that God is always working in ways that we don't see him working. He's working in the leadership of this country. He's working in the leadership of other countries. God is accomplishing his purpose, and he's moving things towards how he describes that things will end in the final days. So read the book of Revelation. No matter how discouraged you may get, I want you to know how the story ends. It ends with Christ coming back for his church, with Christ making right every wrong, with God having the final victory, of Satan being bound and thrown into the lake of fire. And it ends with those who have trusted in Jesus Christ entering into their eternal reward, of being in the presence of God, of being in that place where there are no more tears, there is no more death, there is no more illness, there is no more weakness, there is no more night, because God himself is the sun. And God lights that kingdom, and there's a river of life that flows out of it, and we get to spend all of eternity worshiping in his presence. It's going to happen. We may wonder, God, it's been so long. But I'm telling you, it's going to happen. So don't be discouraged. God is even working through unbelievers to accomplish his purpose. Bow with me, if you would bow with me in prayer. Dear Father, I thank you for your word this morning. Lord, I thank you that as I wrote earlier, Lord, that you use sinful people, Lord, that you use us, broken vessels, imperfect individuals, Lord, but I thank you that also as we look at the events that are happening around us, Lord, that you use unbelievers as well to accomplish your purposes. Lord, I thank you that you are on your throne and you are working things out to their appointed end. Father, thank you for your love. Thank you for your patience, Lord. Father, I want to pause at this moment, Lord, and lift up, Lord, family members that are not walking with you, Lord. Children, maybe grandchildren, brothers and sisters, Lord, maybe parents, Lord, aunts and uncles, grandparents, Lord, people that we know, Lord, that our heart's burden is that they would turn to you. And Lord, I pray that you would move those individuals into circumstances, Lord, where they would finally look up to you and they would say, God, forgive me for my sins and be my strength. Lord, we pray for the lost, Lord, in our community, Lord. We pray for the lost in our neighborhoods. We pray for the lost in our family, Lord, that they would come to know you, that they would have a saving relationship with you, that they would have their sins forgiven, Lord, and that they would walk with you, Lord. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Our hymn of response this morning is number 486. Let me just say this. If you are here today and you have a burden for an unbeliever, you've got a family member or a friend or a coworker or a neighbor that you would like to see come to know Jesus Christ, I'm going to open the altar up for you. I'd encourage you to come forward, come up here, and just lift their name up to God. Okay, and pray for them this morning here. All right, I'm not going to tap on your shoulder. I'm not going to ask you what you're praying about. That's between you and God. If I can help you, I'll be standing in front, but I'd be more than happy to pray with you this morning. If you're here and you'd like to join this family of faith, I can talk to you about that as well. If you're here and you have not accepted Jesus as your Lord and Savior and you'd like to know more about that, I would be more than happy to do that this morning as well. Hymn number 486, Come Ye Sinners, Poor and Needy.
Come ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus ready stands to save you, full of pity, love, and power. I will rise and go to Jesus. Embrace me in his arms, in his arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Come ye thirsty, come and welcome God's free bounty, glorify true belief and true repentance, every grace that brings you nigh. I will arise and go to Jesus. He will embrace me in his arms, in the arms of my dear Savior. Oh, there are 10,000 charms. Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he 10,000 charms.
Okay. We've got a Bible study this evening. We're just starting the book of Ecclesiastes, 6 o'clock. Come on out for that. English school is going on as well. So we've got it tonight. So we'll be praying for that as those that are part of that are have seen the Jesus film and are talking about the life of Jesus. And I've heard that it's opened up lots of wonderful discussions. So continue to pray for that as they're looking at God's word. All right. There was something else I need to mention, but I guess it's not that important. Oh, I know what it is. It is that important. Next Sunday, we start our collection for Operation Christmas Child. All right. I know some of you do it in November. That's fine. Wait until November to bring your boxes in, but we've got boxes now. There are school supplies on sale now. If you want to fill up a box now, you can fill it up now, and you can bring it in starting next Sunday, and we're going to start collecting them up here in the front, okay? So that's why there's a Christmas tree with Operation Christmas Child boxes out there. We are not crazy. It is Christmas in August, all right? And those boxes go out, and they go around the world, and there are children who receive those boxes. It may be the only gift that they've ever gotten, but more importantly, what's in that box. Now, that box opens the door, but as part of that presentation of those boxes, they also hear the gospel message, okay? Mm-hmm. And so be praying for those boxes. Go ahead and take one now if you want, all right, and bring it back. If you want to wait, that's fine. We're collecting them all the way through November when we normally do. So you can change your plans if you want, but you don't have to. Okay, we've got that going on. I just want to remind you, in case you want to do some shopping this week for that, I think next weekend is the tax-free weekend. So if that's an inspiration to you to buy more stuff to put in the boxes to give to the kids, go for it. All right? I'm going to let Mark close out in prayer.
Really quickly, before I close out in prayer, I just want to thank Pastor Ian for the message this morning. Sometimes I think that sometimes it's, as I tell our youth all the time, you know, we can do our very best to share the gospel with people, but I think that there is power in prayer. And as he was talking about praying for family members and people that we know of, several names jumped to my mind. And we may not think that prayer works, but prayer is our direct line of communication to the very throne room of God. And so continue praying for those people in your life. And continue lifting them up to the Lord. It may not seem that that's a lot, but it is, because their soul's difference between heaven and hell. So let's continue praying for those family members, okay? Let's bow with us. Let's bow with me in prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you. Thank you so very much for this opportunity that we have had to look at the story of Samson. God, thank you for the story of Samson. God, even though he completely disregarded your laws and your commands, God, you still used him to accomplish your will. God, I pray as we step into our battlefields this week that we would be reminded, as our pastor said, that it doesn't matter who is in our government right now, God, that you are still on the throne, that you are still in control, that you still hold the world together. And God, we just want to praise you and thank you for that. God, I pray that as we step out into our battlefields this week, that you would strengthen us, that you would empower us. God, I pray that each member here would have the opportunity to share the gospel with somebody. God, that you would purposefully bring people into their path that they can speak to, that they can share their story with. And God, more than anything, I pray that when people look at us, that they would see you first more than anything else. In Jesus' name.